Good morning, everybody. My name is Ryan. I'm the senior pastor here, and we are looking at Matthew chapter 13 this morning. I'd encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read for us verses 31 to 33. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the mustard seed of your word would be planted deep within us, that you might bring life and bear fruit. That the gospel, even today, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, would be like leaven that would have pervasive influence on every aspect of our lives, including our rest and our work. We bring these prayers to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bill mentioned a moment ago that we have a somewhat complicated relationship with work. The fact that we celebrate the American worker by not working tells you something about our relationship with work that's often very complicated. Even Labor Day itself has an interesting background. So when President Grover Cleveland signed a law that made Labor Day an official national holiday in 1894, he did so against a backdrop of social unrest in this country, much of it because of unjust work practices in many places. Or a lot of workers who were working 7 days a week, 12-hour days in unsanitary factories and unsafe places. It really wasn't that long ago that children as young as 5 or 6 were put to work in factories and mines in this country. And so against that backdrop, which led to riots and strikes, many of them turned violent, there was good legislation passed just down the road from here. Good work was done on behalf of people, treating them like the image bearers of God that they are, that they might be treated with dignity and respect in the workplace. Now, times have changed. Fortunately, times have changed. Your work environment is not nearly as bad, I'm guessing, as theirs. Some of you might work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, but that's because you choose to. And usually, not because someone's making you or because you feel pressure to internally or externally. And yet, even though things have improved from a work environment standpoint, our relationship with work remains something of a complicated relationship because, as a general rule, even if you love your work, daily work is hard. Other people are annoying. Co-workers are indifferent. Bosses and supervisors are selfish. Organizations and institutions are greedy. We don't feel like they're looking out for us. Our clients are demanding, and they don't just call us up to thank us for doing such a great job today. And even if you love your job, and many of you love your job, there are parts of it you don't love. That's just part of work. It's this complicated relationship. And then the truth of the matter is some of us just really don't like our jobs. We're just paying our dues until the next thing comes along. Some of us right now in our life, our job is studying in order to one day be employable. And I mean, any of us who have gone through school know that that's kind of an up and down affair depending on the class and the subject and the teacher and the classmates in the school. Some of you right now, your job is looking for a job and that's no fun. It's frustrating. It's disheartening. It's discouraging. Some of you, your job right now is figuring out what your job will be now that you no longer have a job because you're retired. It's like, well, now what do I do with myself? For a long time, people answered to me. People listened to what I said, I had influence on an organization, and now I'm just trying to find my place. And then most of us are just somewhere in between. Like, we're just kind of doing the thing that's in front of us. And even that comes with mixed results. And yet, here's the thing. Despite all of those frustrations and all of those hindrances and barriers to joy, on Tuesday morning, guess what? You're showing up. You'll be in front of the screen. You'll be in pre-calculus class. You'll be dialing in. You'll be making a 45-minute commute. You'll be looking for a job again. You'll be trying to figure out what to do with yourself. Like, Tuesday, you are back at it. Why? Well, you got to pay the bills. You have to do something. You have to put one foot in front of the other. True enough, nothing wrong with a sense of duty and responsibility, of course. And yet, I think there's something deeper inside of us when it comes to work that's really at work in this. Because down deep, all of us want our work to matter. Because we want our lives to matter. And you're never going to be able to get away from that, because that's the way that God made you. God made you in his image, and God put you to work, and God gave you a day of rest so that in his hands, your life would matter. And since like 80% of your life is work, it includes that 80% of your life as well. So how do you know that your work matters? How do you know? One way is just that the world would tell you is, well, just, you know, look at your record, like show them the resume. That's how you know that your work matters. See, I've done all those really important things, but sometimes we doubt ourselves. Like, have we really done the most important thing? Or just look at my reputation. Look at what other people think of me. But I hope you know by now, not such a great measure of your effectiveness. Or maybe you just look at your rank. Maybe you just look at where you are in the organization and the title outside your office and where your office is and what rank you wear on your shoulder for those of you in that particular business. You're like, well, surely that's going to express how important I am. But you know, that sort of comes and goes too. So how do you know that your work matters? Well, I take us to this parable because Jesus gives us a really unexpected answer that on one hand, we sort of understand, and on the other hand, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us at all. Because what Jesus tells us in this passage is that God loves to get stuff done in the world by taking ordinary people and making an extraordinary difference. Ordinary people who make an extraordinary difference. How do those two things go together? Let's just talk about what this parable tells us about ordinary people. Notice that the object lesson here has to do with two very small things. In fact, he goes out of his way to tell us that the mustard seed was the smallest of all the seeds. And the juxtaposition here is wonderful in verse 31. He begins, as he does in many of the parables in this section, with these words, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's making an analogy. He's giving us a picture, a word picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, if you were one of Jesus' original hearers, a Jewish hearer, and you heard the phrase kingdom of heaven, your mind immediately goes to big, right? You go to like Daniel 7, where it tells us that God's kingdom is an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. David or Daniel's vision in Daniel 7 is of the throne of God and the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Like, that's where your mind goes. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and you're thinking, like the vastness of the ocean, or like the soaring mountains, or like the starry heavens. That's where your mind goes. But instead, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And it would not have been surprising if there were ripples of laughter through the crowd when Jesus said that. It's kind of like a Mighty Python skit, right? A mustard seed. Like, people would have to squint to even see if he was really holding a mustard seed or if he was like fake holding a mustard seed, because it is the smallest thing he could possibly come up with. But he says, no, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts small. You can barely see it. It doesn't get a lot of recognition. It's not getting a lot of applause. It's just ordinary. It's mustard seed. But it's not only small, he says, it's also hidden. Notice what he says. The mustard seed, a man takes it and by the way, adopts a somewhat curious and suspicious agricultural strategy. He takes a single mustard seed and he walks out into his field and he plants it. It would sort of be like finding a penny on the ground and rushing off to the bank to deposit it into your savings account. It's like, well, you might want to let those add up a little bit till you have something that looks a little more significant and important. No, a single mustard seed gets hidden, buried in the ground. So does the leaven, by the way. Verse 33, a woman takes leaven or yeast and hides it in 3 measures of flour. And we all know how much 3 measures of flour is in this time, 60 pounds. It's a lot. Little leaven hidden in 60 pounds of flour. And yet Jesus is saying, just another day in the kingdom of God. This is how God plans on taking over the world. Mustard seeds and leaven, small, hidden, ordinary acts of faithfulness. So, what's this telling us about our lives? It's the fact that God, over and over and over again, in every generation, takes seemingly ordinary people like you and me and buries us in ordinary places, in ordinary jobs, in ordinary schools, in ordinary families. Yours is extraordinary, I know, but in ordinary families, in ordinary communities, in ordinary cities, to write papers and design buildings and sell real estate and care for patients, small, hidden acts of faithfulness that in God's hands make an extraordinary difference. So notice the extraordinary difference. There's this marvelous discrepancy between how it starts and how it ends. Think of the expansive blessings that are being described here. A tiny mustard seed gets planted in the ground. Jesus says it's the smallest of all the seeds. But when it grows, it is larger than all the garden plants. It's like a tree. And then he just keeps going with this analogy. He says, the birds come from all over to make their nest in this place, to make their home in this place, to be blessed by the presence of the tree and the branches, to be fed, to enjoy beauty, to be blessed. What starts off small and hidden explodes into expansive blessings. Leaven works the same way. If you've ever walked into the house or into a restaurant in which fresh bread is coming out of the oven, you're enjoying the blessings, but how did that start? Just a little bit of leaven. You know, homemade pizza night? Who doesn't enjoy that expansive blessing to your taste buds? How does it start? Just a little bit of leaven in a large batch of dough turns this ordinary bland ball of dough into something delicious. And it's not just expansive blessings which are in view, also pervasive influence. This is how yeast works. It's what Jesus wants us to see, that this woman hid it in the flour and all of it was like, all of it was leaven. Nothing was left unaffected. All of it was influenced. And so, here's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, like leaven, small, hidden, but when planted, when placed into God's hands to be used according to his wisdom and his providence and his sovereignty, he places us into such places that over time, an extraordinary difference. And some of you are thinking, okay, I'm just gonna have to take your word for it, or in this case, I'm just gonna have to take Jesus's word for it because I don't see it. Like, you don't really see this happening. Most of us don't see this happening. There are parts of this we do relate to. Like, we relate to the idea of being buried. Some of you feel like you're buried under work, or you do relate to being hidden, to like no one really noticing that you're around. You do relate to being out of sight. You do relate to being buried into the soil, like freshly fertilized soil, if I may put it that way, right? Like, we get that part of it, but we don't see what Jesus is talking about here. But that's the point. That's Jesus's point. You don't see it happening. Most of the time, you don't see it happening. As a friend of mine reminded me this week, you don't watch plants grow. You know, you can do the cool time-lapse thing on your phone and watch videos of things growing over 9 months, and you can see how something small becomes something beautiful, but most of the time, in ordinary life, it's just another day at the office, another day in the classroom, another day at home, folding laundry and changing diapers and raising kids, just another day, another day, another day. But Jesus is saying, but you have to have eyes to see how the kingdom of heaven works. So for some of us, I want to apply the parable this way. I want this parable to instill confidence that your work matters even when it seems like it doesn't. And at the same time, sort of a parallel track, for those of you who feel like you need to have it all figured out right now, here's my encouragement from this parable. You don't have to have it all figured out right now. You can have confidence that where God has you now is where he wants you now, so that through ordinary acts of faithfulness, you can place your work in his hands, your study in his hands, and he will use it in his wisdom. I read an editorial by Ross Douthat of the New York Times a couple years ago. And he pointed out something that I think is true. The more I thought about it, the more I've thought about this statement, the more I think he's onto something. He writes that it's easier today to be remarkable and unusual than it used to be. It's easier today than it used to be. And there's a lot of upside to that, to be remarkable and unusual. Like the fact that we recognize that and can acknowledge where and when that's a good thing. Not always a good thing, but where it is a good thing, we can acknowledge it. But he said at the same time, it's come at the cost of it's harder to be ordinary. He writes this: it is harder to be the kind of person who doesn't want to write his own life script or invent her own idiosyncratic career path, or to enjoy the stability and comfort of inherited obligations and expectations rather than constantly having to strike out on your own, to follow a little way rather than a path of great ambition. Now, far be it from me in Washington, D.C., to start criticizing those who are ambitious. Like, I know the people I'm speaking to. Like, here you are, right? So that says something about your ambition, and good ambition to do important things, to make a difference, to be in an important place, to grow into an important job, or be assigned important and significant responsibilities. So there's nothing wrong with ambition per se. There's nothing wrong with a big path or striking out on your own and finding yourself in places of influence. I don't think that's what he's saying. What he is saying, however, is you don't want that to come at the cost of the ordinary, everyday stuff. Because even the important jobs ultimately come down to ordinary, everyday stuff of treating people with respect, of doing your job well, of being an ethical person, of being responsible. And even if you're not in that important place, to know that your work probably is blessing more people than you think. Okay, I don't know that any of you do this, so I really am just making this up, sort of meshing together a few different jobs I know people say take. Okay, let's just say you are a computer science person and you design software. Let's say that's your job. And let's say specifically you design software for pharmaceutical companies. If I'm getting really warm right now, I'm not like looking at your Facebook page or anything. I'm just throwing this out there. But let's just say, normally when you tell people your job, you notice they start falling asleep just a little bit, okay? Because this is really not that interesting to you on paper and it's not interesting to other people. Let's just say that's your job. You design software, they use that software for applications in pharmacies all over the country. Let's say that's your job. Now, Wednesday afternoon, you are gonna be debugging the latest version of your software, which to me does not sound like a great time. Some of you love it. Doesn't sound like a great time to me, probably doesn't sound like a great time to many of you, but think about for a second all of the people in places you'll never go people you'll never meet, how your attention to detail, your care for that job, your willingness to work hard to make that a good product is going to affect people getting their medicine in the right place at the right time with the right directions printed on the label in places you'll never know about. Just let, as a Christian, we need to let our redemptive imaginations go a little bit and recognize that our work is a way of blessing people. Even if we don't see it, we can see it because we trust that God is a God who cares for those in need. And one of the ways he cares for those in need is by using the vocations of his people to bring blessing. Or let's just say some of you are currently an intern or staffer on the Hill. So your Wednesday afternoon is going to look like taking calls from constituents in North Carolina, let's say. And again, they're probably not calling you to tell you that your representative is doing a great job. They've got ideas of what needs to change. And so your job in that moment is to listen and to take notes and not to make faces, right? And not to go, oh, right? Just listen and be present and be polite and report the information. Now, you being polite and respectful, that may not influence that person in any way. It actually might influence the people around you, the people who overhear that conversation when you're treating that person, not like a robot, not like someone doesn't know what they're talking about, but a real person with real needs. So we don't always see it, and yet we can have confidence that God uses our ordinary faithfulness to make an extraordinary difference. Now, there's a second group of you that I want to talk to. And the second group of you are those who I would say are not exactly mustard seeds in your organization. All right? You're not the small hidden person. You are up front and in charge. You're calling the shots. People know you're calling the shots. Your decisions do make a difference. You can see an immediate connection between your decision and someone else's life and livelihood or health. And so for you, you may look at this parable and go, well, you know, this is for people who are really struggling to know their place. No, I think this parable's for you too for a couple reasons. First of all, you probably got to where you are because you're clever, you work hard, you're competent, you're charismatic, you're good with people, all of the above. Congratulations. It's good. But ultimately, as a Christian, you have to know something. Like, ultimately, the reason any of us are where we are is because God has chosen to put us where we are and given us the opportunities that he's given us in order for us to be where we are. You know, I know people love to say bloom where you're planted, and that's got some measure of truth to it, but the only reason that's hopeful or helpful is if you know who planted you. If you know there's a purpose for you being there, and the purpose, the stated purpose in this parable for you being anywhere God places you, especially places of great influence and responsibility, is to be a blessing. To bring hope to the hopeless, to bring help to the helpless, to bring joy to the sorrowful, to bring the blessings of the kingdom to people who desperately need them. Does your work matter? It's a really important question. Well, our work matters fundamentally because God loves to use ordinary people to make an extraordinary difference. And we know the one who has planted us where he's planted us for this season that we might do that work. In fact, we shouldn't forget that the person teaching this parable, the person who's speaking to us in this passage, is one who himself modeled this in his own life. There's another place in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks about his life and death like this. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will never bear the fruit that it was given to bear. He's speaking of himself, of his life, of his death, and of his burial that resulted in his resurrection, that we might have hope. That we might have hope that we are forgiven, but we might have hope that the work we do matters, that the life we live matters, that God continues to use ordinary faithfulness to make an extraordinary difference. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that as we hear your word, meditate on your word, and now as we come to your table, that you remind us of the good news of the gospel, that we know the one who has made us and who has planted us. We thank you for this truth. We pray that you'd meet with us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.